looking at Psalm 56. It says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Now, this psalm was written, if you read the title of it, it says, "To the chief musician upon Jonathalam Rechokum, a mikvam of David when the Philistines took him in Gath." Now, if you go back in the history of that David is writing of here, or that relates here to David, he was fleeing from Saul, who had set out to kill him. And so he fled from the face of Saul, and he wound up, that was whenever he was in the, he had gone to the temple, and that's where he got Goliath's sword, if you remember. And then, as it turned out, Doeg turned tables on the priest there and had him slain. And David was fleeing from the face of Saul. And he went over to the Lord's enemies. And the scripture says that he went into Philistia and went to King Achish in Gath. And of course, the Philistines were the sworn enemies of the Lord's people. And David had slain many of the Philistines. In fact, he went into the Philistines' camp with Goliath's sword in his hand. And you remember, Goliath was the champion of the Philistines, was he not? And so here was David in the very midst of the people who were his sworn enemies, and yet they received him in a measure and didn't kill him because they hated Saul worse than they hated David. And you know, that's kind of the way that politics and the natural realm of the world is, isn't it? That people have strange bedfellows. I mean, and our country seems like never learns their lesson about this line of thought, is cozying up to somebody who's our enemy in order to overthrow some other enemy, and then we turn around later on and have to fight the ones that we gave the stuff to fight the ones that we didn't want to fight ourselves. So it's just a constant mess. I mean, the world has always been like that. It's designed by the Lord like that. I mean, you look at the events in World War II. I mean, we cozied up to the communists who were essentially avowed enemies of our own, and went with the Russians because we shared a common enemy in the Russians, in the Germans, who were trying to kill the communists and get power over Russia, and yet we join forces with them to get rid of the Germans. And then, of course, we all know what happened then as a result of all of that. So, but that's just the way of the world. That's always the way it's been. And it's always the way it will be. I mean, there's wars and rumors of wars and will be until the time of the end. Now, what place God's people have in those is debatable in some cases, and in my own mind, not debatable at all, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And so, you know, let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth. I mean, these political things are going to go on till the Lord comes back. And I don't know, you know, what place that we would have in those things, except as you know, time goes on and whatever the Lord brings to pass. But nonetheless, here was David brought into the very camp of his enemies and in a situation where he had no power whatsoever. He couldn't do anything. When Achish had him brought unto him, David acted like he was crazy so that Achish wouldn't think he was strong and mighty and would be able to overcome him. Because he didn't know what to do. He was in a mess. He was between the proverbial rock and a hard place. He couldn't go back to the nation of Israel because Saul was out to kill him for sure. And here he was in the camp of his enemies, and he wasn't sure that they weren't going to kill him any minute. He didn't know what was going to happen. And so he says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up." It says, on every side. Now, in this, now, though this is David speaking, keep in mind that everything in the Scripture is about Christ. And this is, even though it's the words of David, it is also the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ as He walked among men. The Scripture says that He came unto what? His own, and His own received Him not. So here was the Lord Jesus, the Savior of Israel, the Deliverer, the Messiah, the Promised One, and yet here He is in the midst of them, and they are seeking to swallow Him up. They're seeking to destroy Him. And so David is in that same situation, and he says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up." This world is no friend to the people of God. Never has been and never will be. Now, the world will always be seeking to accuse the people of God in one fashion or other. As Brother Al brought out, the world and the prevailing thought of the world is that it is so ridiculous for a person to actually believe what the Bible says about how the Lord created the world. Now, there has been a time, I suppose, at least people tell us there was, a time when the predominant thought in this country was that the Lord created the world just like the Bible says. I'm not too sure that that really was ever received spiritually, but it was at least received in a kind of an open knowledge type of a way. But nonetheless, it was not a thing that was open to great ridicule in the major line of thought. But today, really it's a minority for sure of people who actually believe that God created the heavens and the earth exactly like the Scripture says that He created it. Everybody's got their little take on it and their theory about how they try, as Brother Al ably pointed out, to make science and the Scriptures mesh together. The science of this world will never mesh with the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that true science is at odds with the Word of God, because true science, Paul talks about science falsely so called, because that is that men will look at science as being that which can be proven. And something that is truly scientific can be proven. But the science that men call science can't be proven. I was thinking as you talked about the man climbing up the thing, and you said he got up there and there was a group of theologians there. I was thinking, actually what happens is man climbs to the top of the mountain and thinks he's going to find the answer. And when he gets there, there's another mountain up there that's taller than the one he just climbed. Because these things cannot be answered. And it is a true thing that you can't prove to anybody. You cannot prove to anybody that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. You can't prove it to them. It's impossible to prove it to them. Can't be done. Because it's by faith that we understand that God created the world out of nothing. That's by faith. Now, where does faith come from? Faith is the gift of God. And except God gives a man that faith, he cannot and will not believe that. And so you can debate these guys all day long, and it is really a waste of time in a measure. Now, it's not a waste of time because these things are useful unto those who have faith to encourage them. Because sometimes we get to listening to the enemies, and we get discouraged. But, dear brethren, there's nothing to be discouraged about in the revelation of Almighty God. Because all of these people, regardless of how smart they may think they are, they're going to pass away. And they are going to find out one day that they were wrong. Now that doesn't matter to me if they find out they're wrong or not. I wish they'd all fall down on their faces and worship the Lord. I doubt that that's going to happen. It could happen if the Lord saw fit to bring it to pass, but I doubt that it will according to what the record of the Scripture shows us that it is. But David knew himself to be in the midst of the enemies of God. And dear brethren, this world's no friend to us. And the religious world is the biggest enemy that there is to the truth of God. Because the religious world will take a measure of truth and masquerade it as being the truth. And the religious world will ridicule that which is the truth because it doesn't match up with what they want the truth to be. And they will say it's not the truth. And they will attack those who would preach the truth and say, oh, well, they're just hard-hearted. How can it be that if we should preach, or anybody, but not we as per se us, but if anybody should preach that God will show mercy to whom He will show mercy, why would that in any wise be considered that to be a hard doctrine? Because God Himself said, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now, anybody that would worship God, would they not have to fall down and say, praise be unto God? How could they oppose that? I don't understand how they could. Now, some people may. I don't understand it. But I know this, whatever God says about Himself, dear brethren, is the truth, whether we like it or not. And so the enemies of God, they will daily swallow us up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high, because whenever men fight against the truth of God, they're not fighting against us per se. But they're fighting against God Himself. And so we desire to be delivered from such. What time, now listen to what he says here. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now there's another scripture that in the Psalms that where David said, I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid. That's different than what he says right here, isn't it? He said, such times as I am afraid, I'll trust in thee. Now, both of those things are very true measures unto the people of God, but we're not always in such a state as we're trusting in the Lord and not be afraid. Brother Spurgeon said that was to travel first class was whenever you were in that position where you could say, I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid. But he said, actually, to travel in the second car wasn't a bad place either, because he said, such times as I am afraid, I'll trust in the Lord. Now, we don't know when we'll be afraid, do we? We're not always afraid. You know, things that don't scare you one day might scare you the next day. The Scripture indicates that the older we get, the more things scare us. I believe that's a true thing. You know, I believe we get more scared about things, because I know for a fact that when I was a younger man, I didn't think twice about running up a ladder and running down the top of a wall without even thinking about it, a wall like that. I never even thought about it. Hang out on a truss over, you know, nothing. And now I get up on a ladder and I look down and I look around and I think about how I feel and I say, you know, this is dangerous. I mean, a fella could get hurt doing this kind of thing. And so we do become fearful of things that perhaps once we were not. Now, the error that men make is in thinking that when they're not afraid, that they're necessarily better off than when they are. Fear is a good thing. Fear keeps people from doing stupid stuff. You know, a lot of times young people do stupid stuff and they get hurt doing it because they weren't afraid of it. And so it's not always a bad thing to be fearful, but it is always a good thing that when I am afraid, as David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what the flesh can do unto me. And so, like in this matter of the creation, all men will put their confidence somewhere. All men, without exception, have confidence in something. Some men have confidence in themselves. Strong confidence. Now, you listen to the philosophers and the psychologists of our day, and that's what you're supposed to do, isn't it? Just believe. You've got to be strong. You can do it. You've got to have confidence in yourself. You've got to have self-confidence. That's the key word of the day, self-confidence. But self-confidence is the door to the anteroom of hell. David said, such times as I'm afraid, I'll trust in the Lord. He says, I'll put my trust in His Word. You see, it doesn't make any difference what science says. And we're not opposed to science, but we're opposed to the worship of science. See, that's the thing wherein God's people have to draw the line. Mathematics is a form of science. That's a good thing. We use mathematics every day. That's a good thing. But we don't worship it. Neither should we worship the theories that men come up with that they think are so true. I will praise His Word. I will praise the Lord. I put in His Word have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. When a man's confidence is in the Word of God, it doesn't make any difference what anybody else says, does it? See, this is why the disciples were able to undergo persecution as they did and counted it all joy when they were called upon to suffer for the cause of Christ, because they trusted His Word. And when a man's trusting in the Word of God, it doesn't make any difference what anybody else says. If they laugh at him, go, oh, you believe the Bible's true. You're just a fool. You're just stupid. Well, you believe the precepts of God. Well, the flesh says, well, I want to be a friend of the world. I don't want to be thought stupid, to be stupid. Do you like being called stupid? I mean, even if it's true, do you like being called stupid? No. None of us like to be called stupid. But when a man, when his hope is in the Word of God and his trust is in the Lord, he says, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. When the Lord Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said, don't you know that I have power to put you to death? The Lord Jesus said, you don't have power to do anything. Now, as a man, now we know as the divine Son of God, he knew Pontius Pilate didn't have any power, but I'm talking about he's standing before Pontius Pilate as a man in human flesh. What was his confidence in there? His confidence was in the Lord. And he was willing to do whatever it was. He was not afraid of what Pontius Pilate could do unto me, because he said, you could have no power at all except it were given to you. He said, well, they say you're a king. Now, some people misread what the Lord Jesus said there. Pontius Pilate said, they say you're a king. The Lord Jesus said, that's what you say. He said, for this cause came I into the world. Now, we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as a king. But what the Lord was telling to Pontius Pilate was, in as far as what you understand a king to be, this is the reason I came into the world, not to be a king, as you understand what a king is. But he said, for this cause came I into the world, to bear witness of the truth. And he said, my word is truth. Now, dear brethren, when we speak the word of God, we have the same confidence that he says there. We speak the truth of God. We're not speaking something that's maybe right. It is right. And we fear not what flesh might do unto us. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Now, when the Lord Jesus bore witness of the truth, what did the Pharisees say? They said, well, he maketh himself a God. They twisted his words, didn't he? He said, I and the Father are one now. They understood that he was what he said he was, and they hated it. But you see, they twisted the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted to make him appear evil. They said to Pontius Pilate, this man said he was a king, and we'll have no king but Caesar. Now, wasn't that an amazing thing? I mean, here's one of those political bedfellows to get something that they wanted, wasn't it? Just like any other nation. They wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were willing to brown nose up to Pontius Pilate and say, oh, well, we don't have any king but Caesar. We love Caesar. They didn't love Caesar. But they hated Christ, didn't they not? You see, that's the way that people, that the religious world is. It hates the truth of God. Now, it will embrace some of the truth of God in order to go against the truth of God. Every day they wrest my words. They twist things. They say, oh, well, you believe in that God predestinates all things. Well, then we don't need to pray for anybody, or you just don't care about people and all of that. Brethren, if I didn't believe God predestinated things, I wouldn't ever pray. What'd be the point in praying? I mean, if you believe the salvation of a man's up to him, don't pray for the man. Go to the man and plead with him and get on your knees and do everything you can to tell him different. There's no point in praying if you don't believe that salvation's of the Lord. But you see, we believe salvation's of the Lord, don't we? We believe the only one that can save anybody is the Lord. We believe the only people that will be saved are those whom the Lord saves. It's not up to men. And so the words of those who would preach and teach the truth of God are twisted by those that hate the truth. And that's exactly what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. Well, they wait for my soul. You see, they're marking out. They're working behind the scenes. Those that hate the Word of God, they're constantly thinking of ways they can overturn it. And this was especially true in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were, the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, they were working behind the scenes, were they not? They were scheming and planning and figuring, now we've got to come up with a way to stop this man. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Is every tear that the Lord Jesus Christ shed not recorded in the heavens? You say, tears that he shed? Why did he shed tears? The Scripture says Jesus wept. He wept, dear brethren. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the people of God. He wept over the scattered people. He wept over those that would despitefully use him. He said to his disciples, pray for those that despitefully use you. And so it is that the tears even of the Lord Jesus Christ are recorded even as the Lord, as He moves His people to weep in the present time for those, the iniquities they see in themselves and those things and wrongs that are done unto them. When I cry unto Thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Now, dear brethren, that's the basis of our salvation. Is that God is for me. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and that is the very basis of our salvation, that the Father receives the Son. You see, we don't have any hope that we will be received. See, that's natural religion. The natural religion of men causes them to believe that they can do something that will cause them to be received. Well, if you'll pray a certain prayer, God will receive you. Not so. If you will act a certain way, God will receive you. Not so. But if you're found in Jesus Christ, God will receive you. Why? Because He's pleased with His Son. He's for Him. And dear brethren, if we're found in Him, then indeed we too shall be received. And we can say with David, God is for me. I know that He's for me. Why do I know He's for me? Because He likes me? No, because He loves His Son who gave Himself as an offering for sin. And by the grace of God, He's given me faith to believe that Christ is that Savior of sinners. And He's caused me to know that I'm a sinner. And He's caused me to have no other hope but that which Christ has done. Now, dear brethren, the gift of faith is that which causes a man to run to Christ. That's the place of true salvation, is in Him who the Lord is for. Well, we're kind of running out of time, but may the Lord give us a mind such times as we're afraid to trust in Him, because even the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came face to face with the sin of His people, was a fearful time for Him. Now, because a man's in fear does not mean that he is overwhelmed by fear. And in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was fearful, but he was not overwhelmed with fear. Because the words of David are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, such times as I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And the Lord Jesus Christ indeed had cast all his care on his Father. He had none other in whom he would trust. And because it is because of his perfect trust that he who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, of our weaknesses, of our fears, of our troubles. You see, he's known all of those things. And he's borne them before the Lord. And in his perfection, he said, I will trust the Lord and not be afraid. May the Lord give us grace to see and know him who's perfect in all his ways. Though he walked in the midst of his enemies, and as a man he felt himself to be swallowed up, yet as that one who's triumphant and a Savior and Redeemer of his people, he made a show of them openly, and he triumphed over them all in our behalf. May the Lord give us a mind to believe it and receive it.